In this session, we're going to consider the topic, Maximize Singlehood. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. In this passage, there's the emphasis, let no one despise your youth. And this is something that young people need to really learn. Notice that letting no one despise your youth is not by loudly protesting, I should not be despised. My youthfulness is important. It's not that way. That's not how you let no one despise your youth. But it's by following the verses describing how this is done. There are areas to develop if you're going to let no one despise your youth, and that is be an example, verse 12b. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In word, that's in speech. Always have your speech with grace, seasoned with salt. Apply Proverbs on speech to every relationship. And in your conduct, victory over sin. Victory over sin through resurrection life, Romans 5 to 8. Through experience, Galatians 2:20. And by not making provision for the flesh, but putting on Christ and wearing Christ, Romans 13. And that means walking at a higher level, walking with God. Jesus' example, changing water into wine. Jesus was sensitive to Spirit's prompting, not quenching His voice. We need to apply the principle of Isaiah 40:31, mount up with wings as eagles by paying attention to the Spirit's prompting. Have you ever watched an eagle or a vulture rise up? They don't flap their wings a lot like a crow does. They just adjust their wings. What they're doing is they're adjusting their wings to make an advantage of the upcurrents that are surging up, and that lifts them up. That's what they do. And so a person who is learning to really walk with God is one who's just making little adjustments. Whenever the Spirit does a prompt, he makes the adjustment, makes the adjustment, makes the adjustment, and he gets lifted up. And so even the youths will faint and be weary, but these eagles are making tiny adjustments to their wings to utilize the updrafts. And living by faith, love, and purity. Don't allow yourself any exceptions. If you notice, David's life after the Bathsheba event was filled with disasters. Verse 13, give special attention to Bible study. Verse 14, do not neglect your gift. Verse 15, meditate on the things of God. Give yourself totally to them. And as you do this, your spiritual profiting will appear to everyone, and people will not despise your youth. Give a special attention to yourself. Apply this carefully in your life. Deal with your own issues. And pay attention to the doctrine. That means that pay attention to the details of doctrine in the Bible. Understand its meaning. See how various parts of Scripture fit together. And understand what God is like. And as you do these things and continue in these things, notice you are in for the long haul. This isn't a temporary fad. And the result is you will save yourself and those that hear you. You could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 to 35. And as you turn there, you will see that God views singlehood as a valuable time of life. Chapter 7, verse 25 to 35, Paul speaks about singlehood. And he says, in days of persecution, singlehood would be preferable. That's verse 26. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. The reason for this is that single people have special opportunity to devote themselves to the Lord, verses 32 to 35. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. In other words, he is making it very clear, don't squander these years wishing for marriage, because single people can do some things better than married people. And we emphasize to our children that they should seek God and His Word first in their life. And then later, if God brings a special person into your life, consider, will this enhance God's calling on my life? Also, for this other person, will there be mutual spiritual benefit? The fact of life is that some people have a longer period of singlehood than other people do. Singlehood is God's great opportunity. You have flexibility to serve, you have lots of energy, and there are opportunities unavailable to married people. And during this period of your life, you can set patterns that will benefit your entire life. Now think about it. God's plan is for everyone to experience singlehood. God wants everyone to be single for the first part of their life. No one is born married. It's just a question of when or if God wants you to be married later. And the desire for marriage is God-given, but be sure that your priorities are right. Be willing to be single, place your life in God's hands, and desire above all else to be useful to Him. And so use singlehood to develop character that will glorify God in every activity of your life. First of all, love God. That is the first command. And then love others is the second command. And so you begin at home with your parents. A daughter, submitting to them is training for submitting to a husband. And a son, submitting to them is training for not being a tyrant as a husband. Build relationships with your siblings. Play with them. Read to them. Teach them new things. Listen carefully when they want to tell you something. And also, any special opportunities the Lord provides. People in your community that need help or encouragement. Ministry to the elderly. Wash windows, rake lawns, fix food, reach out to the unsaved. You see, the temptation is always a temptation to be selfish with your time. Selfishness with your time right now establishes a pattern. You will also be selfish with your time in relation to your spouse and your children. So the goal is to maximize singlehood opportunity. Satan always wants to make you dissatisfied, whether you're single or married. And so avoid the passive waiting trap. Those who are not content with God's gift of singlehood spend years of wasted prayers, agony, and aspirations. Instead, use your gifts to serve God in singlehood. Don't spend your life doing nothing useful, vainly waiting for an opportunity to fall in your lap, hoping that God will magically do something. Did you know it is impossible to steer a parked truck? Try it sometime. Sit in a parked truck and begin turning the steering wheel back and forth in varying amounts, and before long, you will have no idea which direction the wheels are actually turned. You begin by doing something. And as you do something, things will get clearer. So think, how would I enjoy serving God as a single person? Identify in your mind an area where God has inclined you as a point of interest. And ask God to confirm either positively or negatively as you move in that direction and take steps to taste that kind of service. For example, our daughter Rhonda thought she had possibly an interest in being a midwife. And so she had an opportunity to go stay with a midwife that we knew and stay with her for 2 weeks. And during that time, she accompanied that midwife to 10 births. And she came back and said, "Yes, that's what I want to do." And so to do something like that, you need to prepare for that kind of service. As you learn how to do that and do it, serve God with intensity and devotion as if He would always want you to be single. And rejoice in this opportunity. And use the circumstances and dangers to increase your, one, dependence on God, two, your fellowship with Him, and three, your ability to point people to Jesus, the Savior King. You see how that can be a life of tremendous joy. Now we have to counteract negative views of singlehood. In America, a single woman over 25 years old, and you hear these snide remarks, Well, she is a leftover blessing. That's terrible to say things like that. Or contrast to an elderly woman named Esther Ulrich and the wisdom that she had. She lived to be 100 years old. Someone asked her in her old age why she never got married, and she would have liked to have gotten married. But her answer was this: well, the desirable weren't available, and the available weren't desirable. You know, she had some real wisdom. It is far better to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. As our family was growing up, we traveled together as a family of 9 children. As time passed, the older ones started pursuing ministry on their own as singles. And as we continued to travel, people would find out that none of our older ones were married. And their countenances would fall. Oh. Eventually, Rhoda and I continued the ministry alone. We were in India. Only one child was married at that time. And one India pastor said to me, "You are a hypocrite. You teach on the family, but you have all these unmarried children." What are the pitfalls of single years? There are erroneous ideas regarding marriage. People think, if I were married, then my problems would be solved. The truth is, if your problems are not solved now, you will carry them into your marriage and your problems will multiply with your spouse and your children. Another erroneous thought is that marriage is the only way to have a fulfilled life. If that is your philosophy, you are going to expect your spouse to fulfill needs that only God can fulfill, and that is a setup for marriage disaster. Years ago, we met a couple with 13 children, 5 girls and 8 boys. She and her husband had met in Israel, and just to give you a little idea of the brain power in this family, her father was one who worked on the Manhattan Project to develop the atomic bomb. And so that gives you a little idea of the kind of brain power her dad had. And she said this: many single ladies waste years of focus praying that God would send them a husband instead of concentrating on how they can serve God now. Now, I'll make a clarification. It's good to pray that if it's God's will for you to marry, He will at the time of His choosing bring a godly spouse. That's a good idea. Also, there are father failures in relation to single ladies in particular. A home policy that tempts daughters to squander singleness. For example, my wife and I have 6 girls. Suppose our policy was to have each one working at home until she gets married. Eventually, there would be 7 ladies in the house, my wife plus 6 girls. There would not be enough housework to keep them all busy. So should they just make a hope chest with quilts up to the ceiling, hoping that some Prince Charming will show up and rescue them from their father's house? No. This policy sets them up for a focus on wrong expectations and hopes. Instead, they should rejoice in their singlehood now, maximizing the blessing they can be now. And then sometimes there's lack of father guidance to help daughters maximize the opportunity of singlehood. They just have their daughters to get a job, passing the time until Prince Charming comes along. Instead, let me suggest this. Fathers should be actively investigating how his daughter can most effectively invest her singlehood to advance the kingdom of God. Now, there are examples in Scripture of powerful singlehood ministry of men. For example, Jeremiah had a long ministry of singlehood. Very powerful. The greatest man who ever lived on this earth was single, Jesus. And J.O. Fraser and a friend trekked for months in exhausting work not feasible for women. We also need to look at the biblical ministry of women. Women followed Jesus and Paul around and assisted in their work. Jesus had helpers. For example, Luke 8, verses 2 and 3, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, wife of Chuzza, Susanna, and many others. And then in Mark 15, 40 and 41, at the cross, there was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, many others who had ministered to him in Galilee. And Paul, in Romans 16:2, describes the work of Phoebe and talks about two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who labored with him in the gospel, Philippians 4:3. So we must apply the biblical perspective to the valuable ministry roles of single women. Now, we have examples that we could tell you about by single persons in our family. All of our children served in missions abroad, facing danger in ministry, some for extended periods of time. If you encourage your single children to maximize singlehood, you will find your own faith as parents tested also. And the example I want to give you is that when Rochelle went to Nigeria as a Bible translator, as a 22-year-old, she decided that she would like to go alone on migration with nomadic Muslim cattle herders so she could be immersed in the language and learn it faster. And the Nigeria director of the mission thought it would be all right. How would you as a father feel about that? Well, she traveled for weeks, waded rivers up to her armpits, camped out, probably hiked over 100 miles. After she got back, I said to her, if you had been a man, you couldn't have done that, could you? Oh, no. They would wonder, are you here for our cattle? Are you here for our women? She was not a threat at all. Her action gave her tremendous rapport with the tribal group she was going to be translating for. So you see, there was things that she could do as a single woman that would have been impossible for a man to do, impossible for a married man to do, but she could do it and be safe and not a threat. But you can see how that can make parents a little nervous. But what do we have to do when we have that kind of nervousness? We have to take that to God and let Him deal with the fears that we can have.
Years ago, someone asked Rhoda how she as a mother can cope with having her children in dangerous places. She stated that a verse from Psalm 68:20 has comforted her over the years. I quote from New American Standard Bible 95. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Our son Roland wrote a letter from Afghanistan in 2006 when he was 26 years old, describing his work for a company that was involved in major reconstruction projects throughout the country.
For all of you folks who hadn't heard, I traded life in Panama for Afghanistan. Every day here is a poignant reminder of how incredibly blessed we are at home. Some Americans feel guilty when they see how we have been so incredibly and richly blessed. My contention is, feel thankful. Take a few minutes today to pour your heart out to God in gratitude of His multitude of rich blessings on us. The next question is, why fly instead of using the roads? In addition to time constraints and distances involved, the company that we fly for dislikes to send its non-expendable personnel by road. If being kidnapped and experiencing life as a hostage is a bird's-eye view on life that you were hoping to see firsthand, long-distance travel by road is the first choice. If dying of old age was more down your line of thinking, then we are here to take you from point A to B and avoid some of the unpleasantries. And there are the landmines, too. I saw a guy almost step on one today. So if you not only want to die of old age, but want to be hobbling about with both feet when you are 75, you will take the expensive taxi and ride with me. Yesterday was a Friday, which is a holy day to the local Islamic community. There is a fairly large Christian expatriate community here from all corners of the globe, and we hold several services on Fridays as it meshes well with the work schedule. The Christians here as a whole are hungry for fellowship and thirsty for living water. The darkness here can feel quite oppressive. They are happy to come together and praise the Lord and listen to an encouraging word and could care less about tangling over mode of baptism. Maybe it has something to do with the idea of when you ask someone how their week went and they mention the suicide bomber that went out with a bang outside their building, you are more likely to pray together than to get in a dispute over spiritual gifts. So how did I end up here? That is a long story. The short version is that God wanted me here, and so sooner or later it happened. I expect I'll be here until late June. It will be a busy and challenging time for me, and I appreciate your prayers. Please pray that I would zealously guard my time and relationship with God and have Him as my greatest love and priority. Also, that I would be an encouragement to the Christians here and a light to the Muslims and use every opportunity that the Lord gives me every day. In addition, it looks like I'll be running the program for most of my time here, and that carries a lot of responsibility. Please pray for wisdom, skill, and safety as well. Thank you all. Jude 24. Roland.
We received an email from Rhonda, written in Togo, West Africa, in December of 2012 when she was 26 years old.
I'm really happy to be living off the hospital compound. Everything has worked out beautifully with that whole situation, and I am very thankful. My African family has been a wonderful gift from God, and I always love going home and spending time with them. Before I moved in, I wasn't sure if I would be able to sleep in the daytime in a village setting because of all the noise and visitors, but that hasn't been a problem at all. When I'm bushed, it doesn't matter if the neighbors are pounding fufu, or yelling at the children, or feeding a flock of squawking chickens, or hammering away on an addition to their house, or taking part in the brass band rehearsal. I wake up to a cacophony of noises that didn't bother me while I slept, and feel refreshed. This is another of God's gifts to me. Work at the hospital here in the South continues, and while there is a fair number of normal, uncomplicated deliveries, I am often stretched by other cases that we get. Life in rural Togo is harsh, and hardship and sickness and death are things that these people are well acquainted with. Not long ago, I got a phone call from the OB night nurse saying, "You are needed urgently in maternity." I ran, praying for wisdom for whatever I was destined to find there. It turned out to be a lady actively laboring with a placental abruption, massively hemorrhaging. She was back in the OR in a matter of minutes, and both of them survived. The baby was pretty depressed, and we had to resuscitate him. He needed a transfusion and IVs, but did amazingly well. As soon as that surgery was done, the OR team got called to another emergency, so I was left with the mother, who was cold as a stone and had a blood pressure hovering around 70 over 40 in spite of IV fluids and a transfusion. Luckily, we had the same type of blood, and in an effort to not chill her down from the inside while I warmed the outside, I gave her a unit of my blood. I've never gotten to meet the people to whom I donated my blood before, and it was really weird to watch the blood that had just been inside of me drip into her. The fact that both the mother and baby survived is amazing, and the mother realized that, knowing that she was on the brink of death when she came into the hospital the night before. She was animistic, and her father, who was a witch doctor, had already threatened to kill her if she became a Christian. It was no small step for her to change her allegiance, but what joy it was to see her get saved during her recovery in our hospital. Stories don't always end that happily. Only several nights before, I had gotten called out of peaceful slumber to come quickly. I arrived to find a lady lying listlessly on the labor bed, eyes staring dully under half-closed lids. "Are you okay?" I demanded. And she responded with a weak, unconvincing nod, but I found it comforting that at least she could respond. Blood pressure, 80 over 50. Abdomen horribly tender. I called a stat C-section for uterine rupture. Surgery saved the mother's life, but the baby was already dead. That is one thing that is hard for me here, all the death. It's something I am forced to look at often now, feel the pain of, know its hideous horror, see the suffering it inflicts, and the profound sorrow it leaves in its wake. Each time I am confronted by this intruder, The words from the book of Romans ring in my ears. The wages of sin is death. Sin is so dreadful that death, this ghastly monster, is a just wage. Not only physical death, but eternal death, which is vastly more severe. It's shocking. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I marvel at God's incredible generosity to pay for what we deserve and give us the gift of life at a frightful cost to himself. It is truly astonishing. Sometimes I find myself just wishing for an easy life in midwifery where maternal death is unheard of, stillbirth is rare, and any severe complications get transferred to someone else. However, ease is not an option here, but God is always with me and his grace really is amazing. Yet contrary to what I would naturally prefer, grace does not magically remove pain. And that is good. Someday, some great day, pain will be banished forever. Until then, it forces me to face life's most important questions and run to God for answers. It allows me to love people in the midst of pain and suffering and point them to the one who can rescue us from our sin. It makes me treasure the gift of life all the more. Thank you so much for your prayers for me here. It never ceases to amaze me that Almighty God acts when we ask, and prayer certainly is a vital part of this ministry. May you have a wonderful season of celebrating the most important birth in history. Rhonda.